So officially, welcome to Christ Central, our fourth lesson today. We are going to pick up with the first article of the Apostles' Creed. So this is the first of three. We've already talked about Articles 2 and 3. And last week we talked about Article 3, the Holy Spirit. The week before that we talked about Article 2, Jesus Christ. Today we're talking about Article 1, and that leaves us with God the Father. So the first article of the Apostles' Creed, as we find on page 25, down there at the bottom under the Church Teaches, first article is, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And how about for what does this mean? Let's maybe read that in unison. I believe that God has created me and all that exists. He has given me and still preserves my body and soul with all their powers. He provides me with food and clothing, home and family, daily work, and all I need from day to day. God also protects me in time of dangers and guards me from every evil. All this he does out of fatherly and divine goodness and mercy, though I do not deserve it. Therefore, I surely ought to thank and praise, serve and obey him. This is most certainly true. All right. So this is the first article of the Creed with, again, Luther's meaning. In all of the chief parts of the Catechism, he asks that question repeatedly. What does this mean? What does this mean? Because it's one thing to know the content itself, but it's another thing to know, what does that really mean? And more specifically, what does that mean for me? So he spends all that time in the commandments with the meanings and applying that to our lives. He does the same thing in the first article, second article, and third article of the Apostles' Creed. Let's back up just a bit and discuss what is a creed. Anybody know what the word creed, where it originates?
Is it from the credo?
Yes, it is. The Latin word credo is where we get the word creed. And credo... you know, if you take Latin or any Latin-based language, you know that this is the first-person verb, I, with an O there, and creed is I believe. What's the first words of our creed?
I believe.
I believe, yep. All right, so credo, or creed, is simply a statement of belief, okay? This is a statement of our faith. We also have two other creeds that we somewhat regularly confess. The Nicene Creed, and do you remember the one we just confessed on Sunday?
Athanasian
Creed. All right. Now, just to give a little bit of history of creeds then, every creed was written to kind of counteract or address certain heresies that were coming up within the church. So a few centuries after the first church, heresies started to arise. It didn't even take a few centuries. Heresies started to arise. The first one spends a lot of time, if you notice, the Apostles' Creed spends a lot of time talking about Christ and the fact that he is the Father's Son, the Son of God. All right. So what do you suppose might have been heresies that arose that the Apostles' Creed had to deal with? Well, they'd be dealing with Christ and his deity. Is he God? Is he also true man? How do we know? Well, he was begotten of the Father, and he was born of the Virgin Mary. So you see how that creed then is addressing those two heresies. You don't believe that, you don't believe the Christian faith. That's basically what we're saying. This is the Christian faith, that I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, in Jesus Christ, his only Son, and in the Holy Spirit, Lord and giver of life. The Nicene Creed, if you kind of notice that, does a little bit more on talking about the Holy Spirit, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. See, for a while, the heresy was that the Holy Spirit is only the Holy Spirit of the Father. And see, that kind of throws our whole doctrine of Trinity that we talked about last year kind of off kilter then. If the Holy Spirit is only the Spirit of the Father, well, where does that put Christ in the scheme of God or the Godhead? You see, and so then the Nicene Creed addresses that issue. No, the Holy Spirit is, in fact, the Holy Spirit of God, the Father, and God the Son. He's the Holy Spirit who proceeds both from the Father and the Son. That simply means that the Father and the Son send the Holy Spirit out. That's what we're talking about with, you know, that being the story of Pentecost. the Holy Spirit has been sent to us, the church. The Athanasian Creed, then, as we confessed on Sunday, boy, that was talking about Trinity stuff, wasn't it? What does it mean, three God, or three persons in one God? That creed really works to hammer that one home. Any questions about creeds in general, then?
In our new book, I was looking to see if we had one in here. Each part of the Apostle Creed comes from the Bible itself, correct? Or does it have each, at the end of the Apostle Creed, where you can find it in the Bible? Or
the Apostle's Creed is not in the Bible, in fact.
Okay.
So that's a good question. So that raises this question. Is the Apostle's Creed the Word of God? Does it confess the Christian faith? First of all, I mean, that's a fairly easy one to answer.
Yes.
The Apostles' Creed does confess the Christian faith. Is it word for word out of the Bible? Well, obviously no, it's not in the Bible. Okay, so it is a statement of faith. Where does it come from then? Well, it comes from God's revealed word, what he has revealed about himself. So we can say, because God has told us that God the Father is almighty and he is the maker of heaven and earth, for example. So even though it is not word for word out of the Bible, it still is the Word of God. Because it confesses what God says about himself. Does that make sense?
Yeah,
okay.
Absolutely. And the reason I said that was, we have discussions about religion all the time. I work with a Church of Christ fellow.
Okay.
He's a very good boy, very good man. And but he asked me, he said, why do you need a creed? You got the Bible. And I said, well, I don't know if I can answer that. The creed, per se, I told him I don't think is in the Bible, but it's put together to show my belief in the Bible and what it says.
Sure.
So why don't you go to the Bible? I said, well, this is just a short statement to tell me concise what it is I believe from the Bible.
And,
he didn't understand that because, you know, Church of Christ is totally by the Bible.
Okay.
If it ain't in the Bible, it ain't so.
Okay. Well, but the point is, it is in the Bible. The creed is in the Bible, not word for word, but this is the Word of God.
Right.
The Bible is the Word of God.
Right.
The lessons read in church is the Word of God. The sermon preached is the Word of God. This is the Word of God. It's a broader thing than just the Bible.
Right.
Yeah. And so here's a question you can ask him. What do you believe? And if he says, I believe, well, what is that? That's a statement of faith.
Yeah.
That's a creed.
Yeah. That's what I did. I came back and asked him, well, what do you believe? He says, the Bible.
So,
I said that same thing. I believe it.
Okay. But the thing is, that's not very specific. And if he was talking to a non-Christian and he says, all right, you know what, you need to believe the Bible. Okay. Let me read the Bible and see what, and I'll get back to you. Do you see? So I think he would even probably narrow down a little bit more than that if you thought about it a bit more. Bush?
The rest of this here, do you have the Apostles' Creed and Nicene Creed all?
I haven't done it with that, no. That'd be a good one to do it. In fact, I don't know if I'll have a chance to do it by next week, but that'd be a good thing to do, wouldn't it?
Do you have access to where you find all of those passages, or do you have to go look them all up?
As I was reading through the Torah, I made note.
Oh.
So on this page that you're talking about, yes, I was reading through Exodus through Deuteronomy. I would kind of say, oh, yes, that's First Commandment. So then I'd make the note and put it over there. Or in fact, I probably made notes in my margins. Did that one a while ago. Yeah, actually, I remember. Yeah, so here I open up to Exodus 22:33. I've got the 10th commandment and the 5th commandment in the side here. If a man uncovers a pit or digs one and fails to cover it, and an ox or a donkey falls into it, the owner of the pit must pay for the loss, must pay its owner, and the dead animal will be his. All right, well, I don't know about the 10th and 5th on that, but how about this one? Verse 20, or chapter 21, verse 17 of Exodus, anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. What commandment would that one be? 4th commandment, that's right. Yep. So we're talking about honoring your father and your mother. It's also talking about the authority of the government there, because who puts to death?
The government.
The government. Yep. So, all right, I'll go to work on that, get some what does this mean parts for the creed, where does this come from, that kind of thing. Yeah. All right. So what in the first article only of the Apostles' Creed? Let's limit our thinking. This is kind of hard as Lutherans, but let's limit our thinking only to first article for a little while. What works are God, is God specifically talking about? What are we specifically confessing in the first article of the Apostles' Creed?
That God made the heavens and earth.
Okay, creation. Specifically, heaven, heavens, earth. Okay.
And he's the Almighty.
Okay, the God's Almighty. All right, look into the what does this mean part a little bit, and we can even expand it further. Or you can think about creation or earth, and let's expand it out a little bit more.
He provides us with all of our needs.
Okay. Takes care of our needs.
Protects us.
Gives us protection. Okay. In the way that I learned it was, he gives us our eyes, ears, nose, and all of our senses and all of our reason, and still takes care of us. So, you know, our body, our minds, who we are, and takes care of us. So, I mean, we could put up there us. He created us. We're talking about all of creation here. He created the trees. He created the animals. You know, the children's message from Sunday. All of Genesis chapter 1. That's what we're talking about in the first article of the Apostles' Creed. Okay, anything else you guys want to put up there? We could say, what's the smallest thing that we've discovered? Atoms or neutrons or something like that?
Yeah.
Particles, whatever it is. So it's anything from the particles and whatever we'll discover even smaller than that in the future, all the way up to the universe. And everything in between. That's what we're talking about in the first article. So quite a bit of stuff. There's a lot to cover in the first article, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. All right, so then what is God doing for his people in the first article? We've kind of discussed it a little bit. It's on the board in part, but in a first article way, how does God do stuff for his people?
Out of fear of repeating, I think it just that since he has created all the heavens and earth and everything you can see, touch, and feel, that's what he's done for us. He's given that to us to take care of it, and he watches over us.
Okay, so he did the creating of us in the first article. You know, that's a first article thing. Okay, and then the last part that you were saying, that he takes care of us.
Takes care of us.
Okay, all right. Donna, yours was that he protects us. Okay. What else? First article. What else does God do for us, first article-wise? Can you think of anything else there? Gives us all we need to sustain this life. What do we need to sustain this life?
Food.
Food and water. What else?
Divine goodness.
Okay.
Well, by that I mean, you just don't live on food and water alone. If you sat here and I didn't believe that I was here for a reason, my life wouldn't be much. And I think he puts us on this earth for a reason.
Okay.
To do something.
Interesting. Yeah. All right.
Maybe not just work, but like Donna got to do with her friend.
All right.
Or all of us get to do a time or two to witness for him.
All right, so let's say that he created us with a purpose. You know, and I hadn't considered that under the first article before, but I think it fits. I think that's a good one. He created us, and he's given us a purpose. We're not accidentally here. That's another way to kind of think of it. Yeah, good. All right, we need shelter. He's given us a family. Okay, so, I mean, really, we're opening this up. This is personal stuff here, too. God is right there in our personal lives giving us stuff that we need. Now this kind of is getting at that Matthew 6:19 that we're talking about, but a little bit after that, talks about, Jesus says, you know, why are you worried about anything? Take a look at the lilies in the field. They don't worry about anything, and that God has clothed them with more of a His clothes is splendorous. There we go. Something like that. More so than Solomon in all of his glory. It's a flower in the field. The flower didn't ask for clothes. God just provided. How about the birds of the air? They don't store up food for themselves, but God gives it to them. Why are we worried about these things? In the first article, God promises to give us all that we need to sustain this life and body. Okay? Thoughts or questions so far?
A lot more in there than I thought there was.
All right, good, good. All right. I want to keep this in the forefront of our minds, and this is what we're all about today, is first article. It's going to be a temptation for us to slip into second article, because that's where we really live, breathe, and have our being. Jesus Christ, salvation, what he's done. Let's back it up to first article for a little while and stay there today. So, we talked about the fact that God created us. And God created us in a specific way. It says in Genesis 1 and 2 that he created us in the image of God. So let's just explore that a little bit. Image of God. What comes to mind, or what have you heard as far as definitions of this image of God? Anything?
Well, he's perfectly holy without sin.
Okay, so we can put that definition up here. Holy, sinless. Did he create Adam and Eve holy and sinless? Yes, he did.
Yes.
Did they keep it?
Nope.
No. That way? So if this is our definition of image of God, do we have the image of God? If this is our definition, holy and sinless.
Not until we're reborn.
Okay. It's going to be restored to us, but in our current state, it's not yet occurrence. Okay? So that's one way to look at it.
Yeah, the Holy Ghost keeps working on us to try and get us to be holy.
Okay. So in one way, in our baptism, eternal life is ours. Holiness is ours. Sainthood is ours. It's a now thing. But at the same time, we're awaiting the consummation of the age. We're awaiting Christ to return to fully complete that work that has been started in us. So we have it now, but we will have it more so when Christ returns. It'll be complete. So the image of God, we kind of have it even under this, but more so that we don't.
A little bit.
Okay, all right. Any other definitions of image of God that you guys have come across, or what comes to mind when you hear that?
We're getting back to all this all-powerful and all-knowing. And
okay, maybe. But those are more attributes of God. Now, so that's one thing that we might think of. Another thing that we might think of, well, then we look like God. So God has a head and a body and hands and feet. Well, that's probably not quite true either. See, so it's probably not that, you know, he's given us attributes of God and that God doesn't have attributes of humans either. That's called anthropomorphizing, when we give God the characteristics of man. It's a big, long Latin word that simply means that. We're giving to God characteristics of man. So, we're on to something here with this holy, sinless. Historically, there are three ways of understanding the image of God, and I just want to double check so I get them up there right. A structural, a relational, and a functional. Let me put them up there. Structural, relational, functional. All right. Structurally, our image of God is the way that we are like God, but not like the other created animals. Okay? So let me repeat that. Structurally, it is the way that we are like God, but not like the rest of the other created animals. What might fall into that category then?
Well, we have a soul.
Okay, a soul. All right? So he created us body and soul. The rest of creation doesn't have a soul. Okay? Anything else am I going there?
Free will.
Okay, we had free will. What did we confess in the first article primarily? God blanked the heavens and the earth. He created, right? He's given us the ability to also create. Not in the same way that he did, but, you know, we're creative beings. I mean, look at all the artists we have in Paducah. So, I mean, here we're creative like God is creative. Not in the same way, but kind of. Okay, we can kind of create things. We can take a blank canvas and paint a picture on it. Some can.
Can I interject something
yes.
into the creativity?
Mm-hmm.
I heard this story one time where there was a bunch of scientists standing over here. And they have gotten to the point to where they have created everything, even cloning people.
Okay.
And they picked one person to go tell God that they don't need God anymore. So one guy got the job to go out tell God we don't need him anymore. So this scientist walks over and says, God, we've created everything. We can do everything you do. We don't need you anymore. We can even create man. God says, you can, huh? Well, I'd only have a contest and create another person like I did Adam back at the first. The scientist thought a minute. He says, okay, I'll do that. He reached down and grabbed a handful of dirt, and God says, no, 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 you get your own dirt. But that, to me, that's really fits right in there where we think we can do the job that God does, but we really can't.
Right. And that hammers the point home that we cannot create in the same way that God creates.
Right.
God creates from nothing.
Right.
God makes his power perfect in weakness. Yeah. Good point. Do we get the idea on structural image of God? Okay. Let's move on to the relational. God himself is relational. How do we know that?
Well, I guess he has. If you're talking about relational, I have a relationship with my wife, I have a relationship with you, I have a relationship with God.
Okay.
And that's the way I think I read that is relational, is he has a relationship with me and I have it back with him.
Okay. All right. So God to his people, he's relational. And we're relational back. Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's, again, something the rest of creation doesn't have in the same way. God still does have a relationship to all of creation, but it's a special relationship with people.
Yeah.
Right. Now, how about before creation? Was God relational? And the answer is yes. How do we know that, though? Think back to last week's study on the Trinity. God the Father, you can't have God the Father unless he's got a relationship to somebody else. How can you have a Father unless you have a Son? Yeah. So within the Trinity, relationship, relational. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is relational. So we are created relational beings. We do better when we're in relation to other people, in relationships. Whether that's the marriage relationship or not, doesn't have to be. But we're another way to think about it is we're social creatures. Okay? So we get the idea on relational. Kind of think relationships. It's an easy way to sum that one up. And yeah, certainly what Jim said, our relationship also then to God and God to us. Finally then, functional. This one's an interesting one. We act as God's representative to the rest of creation. So it's kind of like this. As we look to God as God, creation kind of looks to us as God. Not the God or anything like that, but God's representative. So, and how do we have that? Because God has given Adam and Eve dominion over creation. So they're the ones in charge. Who's in charge of Adam and Eve? God. So it's kind of this, the position that God put Adam and Eve into has given them this functional. They're functioning in a way that God functions. Image of God. Does that one make sense, or should I discuss it a little bit more?
Would you repeat that again, please?
Okay. The functional way that we are the image of God is that we act as God's representatives to the rest of creation. That is, we have dominion and authority over creation.
Would that be not like a witness?
Tell me a little bit more. What do you mean?
In telling other people about God?
Possibly. But we're kind of talking even in a more broad kind of category here than that. We're talking about just to the other creations, not necessarily from human to human, but from human to dog, or human to goat, or human to trees. That kind of relationship. So we function as God functions. God ultimately takes care of everything. That's what we confess in the first article. And he's also given us that task of having dominion and authority over his creation. So, you know, that really says some things about, do we have responsibility to make sure that our earth isn't polluted? Yes, we do. God has given it to us, and we are stewards over it. We are to care for it. Should we just, let our dogs get into these dog fights? No, probably not. That's not the best thing, right? Because we have responsibility, because we've been given dominion and authority over creation. These are historically three ways to look at the idea of the image of God that we've been created in. Now, which one's right? One of my famous trick questions. Probably all of them. You can see all of these kind of taking place. Now, did we completely lose any of them?
What do you mean completely lose?
Did we completely lose the image of God?
Not totally.
I would say not.
No. No, we did not completely lose the image of God, but it has been tainted with sin because of the fall into sin. And we'll get into that very strongly in a moment. But before the fall into sin, you know, this was the perfect relationship. Structurally, the free will was there. If we wanted to talk about creativity, Adam and Eve were probably more creative because they didn't have this sinful nature upon them, kind of swaying them one way or the other. Relationships are not perfect. Our relationship with God is not perfect because why? We sin. We turn away from it. And then we function not as the caretakers of creation as we should, so we're not even functionally the image of God as we should be. We destroy the earth with pollution and tearing down trees and having the dogs go fight each other in a dog fight. Whatever. Okay, does that make sense how just at this really broad level the image of God is there? It's not all the way there anymore. Okay? Do you guys have questions about the image of God before we move on?
I do have.
Okay.
In Genesis 1:26, it says, and it falls in line with this, I'm just not putting it together.
Okay.
Then God said, let us make man in our image.
Okay.
In our likeness, let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock and over all the earth. When he means us or our, who is he talking to?
I think there's two ways that you can look at that. Oh, go ahead.
No, I had no answer. I was just going to...
Two ways that you can look at that. Probably it's the royal plural. For example, in royalty, the kings will refer to himself as us. Let us make this decree. That's kind of a way that royalty speaks. It's called a royal plural. Since God is almighty ruler over everything, perhaps that's the reason that it's written that way. The other is perhaps a reference to the Trinity. The relationship that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let us create man in our image. So we're talking about God. Ultimately, when God creates man in his image, he's talking about me, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So those are kind of two ways to look at that. Does that help?
Yeah, well, the explanation, it says that God speaks as a creator king announcing his crowning work, which is us, I guess, mm-hmm. to the members of his heavenly court.
Okay. Read that one more time.
Okay, it says, us, our. God speaks as a creator king, announcing his crowning work to the members of his heavenly court. And it says C-322.
Okay.
Sometimes these explanations in here are pretty hard to understand.
Okay. Is that 322 helpful?
No.
Okay. We'll leave it alone then. Yeah. I think those are probably the two best ways to look at it. So what that's talking about is the language itself. In the Hebrew language, the royal plural is a possibility. Doctrinally, then, we could be saying, well, perhaps it's a Trinitarian reference. So,
okay.
All right. Let's look at the bottom of page 23, and this is going to move us into what really happened when Adam and Eve decided to be their own God, the takeover bid. There are three paragraphs there. Well, there's two more on the next page, so there's five paragraphs total. I'll read the first one. Butch, would you take off, and we'll just kind of go around. At first, Adam and Eve had a perfect life, free of all the evils and worries that bother us, as our Father had intended. They lived in harmony with Him, with one another, and with their world.
But that didn't last. The devil, an angel who rebelled, persuaded them that they could be independent of God and control everything for their own purposes.
They disobeyed God, and that ruined everything. The harmony was shattered. All the relationships of human beings were broken. Their relationship with God, with themselves, with one another, with creation.
Death came into the world as the wages of sin, and human life became a struggle against death and against everything that threatens us with death.
That's when worry was born. When people declare themselves independent of their Creator, Father, there can only be insecurity and uncertainty about how they will manage. Any of that sound familiar to us?
Every day.
And why is that? Why does that sound familiar to us?
Because we inherited it from Adam and Eve.
Yes, because Adam and Eve sinned, we're sinners. We're sinful. All right? That's called original sin. All right? Original sin is what we've inherited from Adam and Eve. Now, I've heard this talked about before as it's kind of like the sin gene. Fact of the matter is, that would give us some kind of impression that, hey, doctors can go in there and fix it, yeah. Right? A little gene therapy and you'd be perfect again. In fact, it's not only your genes that are bad, it's every single thing about us, because of Adam and Eve and because of our original sin, is sinful. There's not a piece of us that's not affected by sin. Because of original sin. Now, let's broaden this out to a first article understanding of what happened in the fall. We're part of creation, but are we the only ones affected by Adam and Eve's fall into sin? No. That whole list of things that we had up on the board fell when Adam and Eve fell into sin. Okay, so we had the particles of an atom all the way up to the universe and everything in between. Well, the particle of an atom all the way up to the universe and everything in between has been affected by sin. When Adam and Eve fell, all of creation fell with them. All of it. All right. See, I'm already wanting to jump into second article, but I'm not going to let myself. All right, we're staying with first article for a while. We'll hammer it home probably with the second article. But let's just think about that now. How do we know that's a true statement? We can think about natural knowledge here. Remember, that's one of the ways God reveals himself, through our natural knowledge of what we can witness. How do we know that's true, that everything has been affected by Adam and Eve's fall into sin?
Polluted waters.
Polluted waters.
Everything.
What else?
I guess I went to school for wildlife biology and I always studied about animals. And I guess that when God created all the animals, Adam and Eve, before the fall, animals didn't kill each other.
Okay.
As soon as the sin came and fell, Animals eat other animals. There's prey and predator.
Okay, prey and predator. What else? What else can we look out into the world and see? Evidence of original sin. Boy, we've had two big examples over in Myanmar and China.
Big natural disasters.
Yeah. Natural disasters. There's a long list. How about all the folks over at the hospital? Sickness and disease.
So when people would say to me, well, why does God let this happen to me? I could come back and say, God didn't do it. We did it through our sin.
And you got to be talking about original sin when you say that. Yes. And it's not that we did it. It's that the state of creation is fallen. All of it. There's not a section of creation that is not fallen. We live in a fallen creation. Completely. And so we have pollution. We have animals that are predators and prey. We have natural disasters. We have sickness. We have miscarriages. We have children born with autism. These things are bad. There's no way around it. That's bad. And God even says so. It's not the way it's supposed to be. Creation is not in the state that it was originally created in. So all of creation is fallen. All right? Now, ultimately, the wages of sin is
death.
So ultimately, what happened because of original sin? Death happened. Okay, so all of that first article stuff that we talked about, all of that stuff, for 6 days God was saying, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's very good, has all been fallen. Has all fallen. All because of Adam and Eve. Now, let's think about, now we've done the broad perspective, let's narrow it back down to Adam and Eve again. What was the first sin? Genesis chapter 3. What was the first sin? What do you think?
Well, it was just strictly flat out disobeying God.
Disobeying God. How so?
Well, they ate of the fruit, forbidden fruit.
They ate of the forbidden fruit. Disobedience to God. Okay? So they had a tree there. It's the one tree God said, stay away from it. Don't eat it. In fact, he just said, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. All right? What happened? Satan comes slithering along, or the serpent comes slithering along, and says, God really say that you can't eat of any tree in the garden? Well, no, he didn't say that. He said we can eat of any tree in the garden. We just can't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and we can't even touch it. That's Eve's explanation. Okay? So she is then becoming kind of a theologian, interpreting the Word of God at this point. She's got to defend God. And kind of, to think about it, instead of let God's word stand. Satan was lying. Satan was coming in there with a lie. And Eve added to God's word. They could touch the tree, I guess. They couldn't eat of the tree. All right? Then Satan says, well, you know what? God told you not to do that because he knows what's going to happen. He knows that you're going to be like him if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He doesn't want you to be like him. He wants to be the only God. And you know what else? That fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is actually pretty good. Why don't you take a bite? The first sin was when Eve doubted God's goodness. Before she ever took a bite of the apple. It started in her heart. Okay? That's why Commandments 9 and 10 are so important about coveting. These aren't acts that you can see. These are acts that start within ourselves. That's where it all started. Within Eve. She desired to be God. So she took the apple, ate the apple, and then what all of a sudden, and she also, not to let the guys off the hook, she gave to Adam, who was with her, the text says. So Adam, the head of the household, is right there along with her, not stopping her, not doing his job. OK? Okay? Both of them are to blame, and Satan. Okay? And immediately they take it, immediately they recognize they're naked, it's not the way it should be, and boom, creation is fallen completely. Okay? That's what happened. So from a broad perspective down to a narrow perspective, that's where we are. Questions or comments? Okay?
It's just like, I don't have any kids, my wife don't have any kids, we don't have any kids, but I was a kid once, and my dad told me, he said, don't touch that hot oven, or you're going to hurt yourself. What's the first thing you wanted to do? I wanted to test that baby and see if it was hot.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And it's just what they did.
Right. Right. Yep. It's an example of our sinful nature. It's an example of sin, original sin at work in us. And then it becomes the other kind of sin, actual sin. So when you disobeyed your father and went ahead and touched that, it was actual sin. It was the actual act of doing a sin. Okay, those are the two types of sin, original sin and actual sin. We struggle with both. All right. Now, we're going to test ourselves and see how well we can stay in this first article world with this question. How does God respond to the fallenness of this world in a first article way? How did God respond in a first article of the Apostles' Creed way? First, let's think about how he responded. Obviously, you know, what was his counteraction to the sin?
Kicked him out.
Okay, he kicked them out of Eden, but ultimately, how did he take care of the problem of sin?
Through his son.
Yes, second article, though.
Right.
All right.
That's what I was trying to stay with.
I know it. But we have to start there, and then we have to start thinking, all right, in a first article way, though, what did God do? What do you think?
Well, he didn't hate the sin so much that he destroyed him. He kicked them out and made them be... He made Adam and said, it's going to work until the... in the dirt until you die and go back to it. And
okay.
She's going to have pain in childbirth.
All right. So in a first article way, the first article things have changed. Before, Adam, he's just throwing some seeds down and things are growing.
Right.
Now he's got to toil and sweat and bleed on his fingertips as he's making stuff grow out of the ground. And women, oh, it's got to be pain to have a kid. Yep. So, all right. But he didn't take us out of the first article creation. He didn't annihilate us.
Right.
Okay, so he... All right, so we're seeing the beginning of the plan of salvation, and it's a first article thing. Okay?
Is this when he gives us his first promise?
Yes. Do you remember what it is? Let's look at it. Genesis 3, I believe 15. Yes. Somebody read that, please. Genesis 3:15. This is getting right at the heart of the first article solution God had.
And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. And he will crush your head and you will strike your heel.
All right. Something about an offspring here. Who's the offspring of Eve that God's talking about?
Jesus.
All right. What do we know about Jesus? True God and?
True man.
True man. How did God take care of this problem in a first article way? He came into the first article world as part of the creation, as part of the created things that God is outside of. God is completely other than his creation. He came down and made himself a part of it. In a first article way. He is man. Born of the Virgin Mary. The offspring of Eve. Who will crush the head of the serpent. Okay? That's how he did in a first article way.
Let's make a good movie.
Is this making sense? Hopefully that's kind of a light bulb thing there. Because because we spend so much time on the second article, we kind of just pass over the first article as, well, yeah, God has created me. Yeah, he takes care of me. Yeah, he came into creation. He came into the first article. That's important. Because as first article creation, as man, as part of first article creation, he was able to suffer. He was able to die. And he was able to experience the wrath of God, which he did. Which brings us to the second article, obviously. But it's first article Jesus doing it. Okay, Butch?
Jesus was already there.
Okay.
The Son.
Mm-hmm.
Would it be possible that he created redemption at that point?
At what point?
Before we get to the second part. Before we get to the second part, article.
Did God create redemption? Are you asking then, did God create redemption before Adam and Eve fell into sin?
No.
Okay.
I mean, at that very minute that they did sin.
That they sinned, yeah. The plan of salvation was in effect. Because there are two people with generations of people to come who need salvation. And God is going to take care of it. And he gives us the first hints right after it happens. Okay? So the wages of sin is death. And that's what we're talking about here. That's what happened because of original sin. Because of our actual sins also, we're deserving of death. So it all plays together. Sin is sin. Original sin damns us just as much as our actual sin of touching the stove when Dad says not to. Damns us. Okay? Then let's take a look at page 24 and finish out that section. Good news. God is for us. Doesn't that sound nice? I think so. Let's see. Let's just go around the room again. Four paragraphs here. Jesus came to repair the damage caused by the rebellion of human beings against their Maker, called the fall. He paid the penalty for all sin by his innocent suffering and death.
Jesus came to heal all our broken relationships with God, with ourselves, with one another, and with our world.
Everyone who is led by the Holy Spirit to turn away from sin and turn to Jesus in faith can now call God Father. If we believe in Jesus as our Savior, we also believe in God as our Father. As we see Him at work as the perfect Father, providing, protecting, preserving His children in a fallen world. He does this even for people who still reject Him. The Bible says, He makes His sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Matthew 5:45.
Our Father has not washed His hands of us. He does not leave us to battle against all these things which seem to be piled up against us.
All right.
Amen.
Right. Now let's take this all the way home here. We said the wages of sin is death. This is Romans 6:23. If you wanted to look at that, it's on the bottom of page 19. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, again, in a second article way, we focus entirely on the salvation of mankind. Jesus Christ became man. I mean, we are God's special crown of creation. He shows it over and over again. We're the last thing He created. He comes to redeem us by becoming man. Okay? So here we have that. But it's not only the restoration of mankind that Christ has come to restore. Is that statement make sense? Let me explain how I know that, first of all. That God did not only come to restore humanity, He came to restore all of creation. All of creation has been affected. Christ has come to restore all of creation. So, here's how we know. What are some of the things that we have up here? Natural disasters. When Christ was asleep in a boat and His disciples started freaking out because there was a storm, what did Jesus do? They woke him up, and he did what? He rebuked the storm. What happened to the storm?
Quieted
down. God, through Jesus Christ, is restoring creation. Natural disaster isn't part of God's good creation. Christ rebuked it. It stopped. At the top of the hill, before they go out into the... let's see, we don't have that one up here, but on top of the hill, there's 5,000 men, all kinds of women and children. Nobody has anything to eat. What does Jesus do?
He provides.
Provides for them. Hunger isn't part of God's good creation. Christ is restoring creation to the way it's supposed to be. How about when people come to him with a bleeding disorder, or they're blind, or they're deaf, or they can't speak, or they have demons? What does Jesus do?
Heals them.
Spiritually only? This is
First
article
physically
healing.
Physically and spiritually.
Physically, yes, first article. Creation stuff Christ is restoring. He's restoring all of creation. And so his miracles are pointing forward to what the world not only should be, but will be. Okay, so when Christ returns, there will be no sickness and disease. There will be no natural disasters. There will be no death. Okay, he's restoring it all. So that act of Christ on the cross, it is certainly the salvation of mankind, but it is the restoration of all things. Okay? So that first article, as you said, Jim, there's a lot to it. Yeah, and it's definitely worth opening it up to all of that, too. It really, I think, gives us a greater appreciation for creation and what God does with his creation. Butch?
What's the one we don't have up there that you were going to talk
about? Hunger. Oh. Yep. He feeds the hungry. And there will be no hunger. All right. I've got in my notes to talk about God as Father, but I think we'll do that when we talk about the Lord's Prayer. You can see a little section there on page 24. You can read that on your own about God as Father. Okay, and we also hit this one a little bit. In being a part of this first article creation, do we have responsibility towards it? Do we have a responsibility? Yeah, we do.
Yeah.
Can you think of some ideas about what is our responsibility to, in a first article way, what is our responsibility to creation?
Well, I just think to protect it, keep it going.
Okay.
Don't destroy it for the next generation.
Okay. So make sure that McDonald's bag makes it into the garbage instead of spills out onto the ground. There's one thing. Don't pollute. All right? How about that creation of our families? Do we have responsibilities there? Also known as our vocations. We've talked about that in Bible classes before. Our relationships and our responsibilities. This is all first article that we're talking about there. Our family is God's first article gifts to us. Brothers, sisters, mothers, fathers, spouses, co-workers, first article gifts. Okay? All right. Any thoughts or questions on this first article of the Apostles' Creed or Creed in general? All right. What I want to do then is give you a couple more handouts. And first of all, this one was just kind of a brief explanation of perhaps why did we go about looking at things the way we did, starting with Ten Commandments, going into second article, third article, and then first article. It's kind of a strange order of the way that we did things. This might be helpful in understanding that a bit. We won't go through it in class, but take it and read. Read it on your own. One other thing, this doesn't really fit with our discussion, but it's kind of a handy handout. This is some suggestions of how to read the Bible. Now, obviously, there's a lot of different ways you can go about doing that. Maybe all of you have done that before. A lot of people start in Genesis and think, you know what, I'm going to just read straight through in a year, get to Leviticus and say, what was I thinking?
Yeah.
All right? Well, that's one way to do it. Just read the Bible straight through. You can make it through. The problem with that is that the Bible isn't written chronologically from Genesis to Revelation. So you get in the prophets, they actually fit into Kings and Samuel. You know, it's not a chronological progression. You get in the Gospels. It's four accounts of the same story. It's not the first part of the Gospel, the second part, third and fourth. It's the same part. So, you know, here are some strategies that would perhaps help you kind of work your way through. One way that I found extremely interesting, let's see. I don't know which number it is. Let me just describe it, and then as you're kind of reading through these on your own. What I did was I calculated how many chapters there are in the Bible and how many chapters you'd have to read in a day to make it through the Bible in 1 year. And then I categorized the Bible into five categories. First of all, it is the Torah. We talked about a little today. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, called the Torah, the book of the law, or Moses' writings. Take one chapter from the Torah. The next one is the historical writings of the Old Testament, so that would be Kings through Nehemiah. Or no, Samuel. No, actually, what is it? Judges through Nehemiah. Take two chapters of the historical readings. Now, those are chronological straight through. So you can, you know, you're doing Genesis 1-1, you're doing Judges 1-1. Then take one psalm a day. How many psalms are there?
123.
Oh, close, 150.
That wasn't even close.
Well, plus, and one, Psalm 119 is actually another 23 psalms in itself. But anyways, you read through one psalm a day, so you know, and then I think on the 119 I took those individually. So that gets you up to about 170-some. Then two chapters of the prophets. So you've got Isaiah through Malachi. Take two chapters of those. So you've got Genesis 1, Judges 1, Psalm 1, Isaiah 1. Read through the Gospels, one chapter a day, twice. So the way that I did it was Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Luke, Mark, Matthew. Okay, so then you got Matthew one. Then read one of the epistles, and in the epistles include Revelation and Acts. Include that in there too. So then you're reading five sections. Now the reason I spend so much time talking about this particular way is because what happens then is you really see how all of this is one work of the Holy Spirit. Because you're going to start seeing the connections. As you're reading Genesis 1, you might go to the prophets and see them referring back to creation. Or especially in the Psalms. Psalm 19 is all about creation. You're going to see this, the repetition or the way the works of the Bible build upon each other, and you're going to make connections that you just probably wouldn't make as easily reading straight through, certainly. So there's a couple of ideas. There's a number of them on here. I would just encourage you to take one. You don't have to read the Bible in 1 year. Do it in 10 years. But be in the Word. That's really the whole point. And these are some fun strategies for doing it.
Are we going to get a copy of that?
It's on the back of your page. It's on the back of your page. If it's not, I'll give you a different copy.
What I was going to say was pertaining to this, though. Can you imagine the man Luther devising these creeds?
Well, Luther didn't write the creeds.
Oh, everybody did.
That was the early church back in the first couple centuries when the creeds were being written. Luther wrote a catechism.
Right.
And in the catechism he was saying, all right, the first commandment says you shall have no other God. What does this mean? Now, Luther's whole point was he was seeing the abuses of the pastors of his day. They weren't doing their job. They didn't even know the Lord's Prayer. Literally, they didn't know the Lord's Prayer. He said, well, we got to do something about this. He made he wrote his small catechism and a large catechism for the clergy, first of all, so they could kind of bone up on what they should be knowing. So that's where Luther kind of fits into that. Questions or comments on that?
Well, I was going to say, lots of times the way I will pick a certain topic, like I was looking last week on witness and actions and things like that, and go and get different Bible verses and read all of them and go back and put them all together to see how they relate to one another.
Yeah. Right. And one thing that is helpful in that, and you probably use this, if you look through, my Bible's open to Genesis 3. Let's take Genesis 3:15. There's going to be a little letter here after offspring, the letter A. So let's look at Genesis 3:15a. It tells me to go to John 8:44. Mm-hmm. So I jump to John 8:44. Right. It's going to tell me a little bit more. And you, there's another way where you're making these biblical connections. Mm-hmm. And the Bible is set up with that apparatus in the center to help you do that.
And a lot of times in the comment or in the explanations down here at the bottom, they'll also give you scriptures to go mm-hmm. to also.
Yep. In fact, I did that strategy today while I was looking up that Matthew 6:19-24. I was trying to get to the bottom of this treasures in heaven. So I started with that, and you can take a glance at the list of scriptures that led me to.
Oh, gosh.
Just connection after connection, and it's just amazing all of the connections that you have on this. I'll hand this out to you, and I just want to highlight maybe a couple points on it. Like I said, it's incomplete. Well, as a title, it's incomplete and unedited, so I apologize for that. Probably half the stuff doesn't need to be in there, but it's there. What we really, the question last week was, and again, we're after 7, so if anybody needs to leave, it's that time in May. But the question was, what are these treasures in heaven? Okay? And I start getting into that on the halfway down the second page. Second possible answer to the question of why do good works, see why it needs to be edited, is so that we can store treasures for ourselves in heaven. Now, reading of Matthew 6:19-24, which I'll do right now, that gives us a basic concept of this biblical principle, this treasures in heaven idea. The question naturally arises, what then are treasures in heaven? Here's the passage. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. That's a passage we're looking at. Now, we wanted to narrow it down last week to just what is treasures in heaven all about. Well, the fact of the matter is Matthew wrote that within the context of that whole passage that we wrote there. And in a bigger perspective, it's within the context of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5-7. So we've got to keep this in mind, that Jesus isn't just talking about treasures in heaven when he's talking about this. In fact, treasures in heaven is serving as an illustration of his main point. Don't be greedy, right? He says, don't store up for yourselves treasure on earth. If we're not storing them up, what are we doing with them? Well, what do you think? If God has abundantly blessed us with a bunch of stuff and we don't store it up for ourselves,
we're giving it back to somebody, or we're using it up?
We give it away, or yeah, we use it. Right. To begin answering the question, then reading on a little bit, the question, once again, is what then are treasures in heaven? To begin answering this question, it's important to return to the original language in order to put the passage in its appropriate context. The Greek repeats the word treasure in verses 19, 20, and 21. This is going to be a little bit of a different translation than what we just read in the ESV. Here's what it says. Do not treasure for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and corrosion destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But treasure for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor corrosion destroy and where thieves do not break in and do not steal. For where your treasure is, there also is... Oh, I wrote that really weird, and that's why I'm having trouble. For where is the treasure of you, there also is the heart of you. Did the Greek literally. Hard to read, but makes the point. So you see treasure over and over again. Do you suppose Matthew had a point in using that same word over and over again? Absolutely he did. And his point is, if you're spending all your time over here with your earthly treasures, where's your heart?
Right there.
Over
right
here
there.
With your earthly treasures. This is a way that I didn't write this in the paper, but another one of the verses in all that connection had it like this. You can't be holding on to all of this stuff and hold on to faith at the same time. That's kind of what it means to, you can't serve two masters. you can't. You're going to either be grabbing on and doing everything you can to hoard these things over here, or you're going to be serving the Lord, your master. If you're over here hoarding these things have become your master. That's what Jesus means by you can't serve two masters. You're either going to love one and hate the other. That's just the way it is. You can't do it. So the possessions become a master of us. Luther says of the first commandment, the blessing of the first commandment is that we have a Lord, that we have a master, and that master is God, who is good and gracious. Okay? I think that's more what we're getting at with this treasures in heaven. It's not so much that, hey, yeah, we're storing up these things for ourselves through our works and things like that, which we get into a little bit here. You can read on your own. But just to kind of summarize, what is the treasure in heaven? It's the crown of life. And we didn't earn that. So this treasure chest, if we want to picture that in heaven, well, Christ filled it up with his works. Your treasure chest in heaven is filled to the top. Is probably overflowing with the works that Christ has done. And it's just there waiting for us. It's our eternal inheritance. It's eternal life. It's salvation. It's the passive righteousness, to put it back in two kinds of righteousness from last week. It's what God is doing to us. He's freely giving it to us. Okay? And if we're hoarding up these earthly things, we could care less about these heavenly things that God's already provided for us. That's where the sharp distinction comes. Okay, any questions about that? I'll complete it for next week and, edit it too. But I'll also include the list. I mean, you can read through the different scriptures and things that I came across, and it's kind of a neat exercise. Well, why don't we close with the Lord's Prayer together? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Go in peace and serve the Lord.